Rhonda enjoyed all of those songs. Great, great songs. If you will, now turn with me in your Bibles to Job 38. Job 38, and we'll be turning there and looking there shortly. Job 38, I believe it's on page 527 in your pew Bible. And so you can turn there. As I said on Sunday, and as I said 2 weeks ago, we are almost at the end. We have come through this book over the course of the last few months, over the course of the last 7 weeks, and we are now beginning the last three sessions in our study of the book of Job. And tonight we're reaching the climax. We're reaching the point that everything in the book has been building to. Everything in the book has been pointing toward tonight. This is what Job has been waiting for, or at least what Job thinks he's been waiting for. This is what the reader has been waiting for. This is the moment. And I'm excited, and I hope that you are too. We've seen so far, let me just kind of give you real quick a brief recap. We've seen this great, wealthy, righteous man, Job, undergo extraordinary, extreme suffering beyond imagination. He doesn't know why it's happening. The reader of the book knows. They know of the challenge that was placed between God and Satan to test Job's faithfulness, and in the process, test Satan's challenge, Satan's accusation that God is just a cosmic employer who has to pay people to like him. That's what he's getting at. And so Job doesn't know what's going on, and so far, 30 plus chapters, right at 30 chapters, you have this long section in the book that's really difficult to read sometimes, and it's a lot of poetry, it's a lot of conversations, and what ends up happening, you have Job and his three friends, or so-called friends, standing around the outskirts of Job's village discussing suffering, trying to come to grips with Job's pain. Trying to come to grips with human pain. The three friends say it's all because of Job's sin, Job's rebellion. Job, according to the three friends, is a very, very, very bad man. Job maintains his faith and hope in God, but he maintains his innocence. And as the dialogues go, as the narrative increases, as we get toward the ending of the book, Job, as my dad would say, begins to get a little too big for his britches. Job begins to think a little too highly of Job. Job begins to say some things and begins to move in some directions that aren't really what wisdom is all about. And so by the time Job finishes speaking, he has questioned God's authority, he has questioned God's power, he has questioned God's justice, and he has thrown down the gauntlet. He has screamed at the heavens, God, I want to talk to you. Come down here and face me like a man. I'm bringing a lawsuit before you. I am suing you in a court of law for mismanagement of your world. Come and face me. And at that moment, everything goes, oh, did Job really just do that? Did Job really just say that? And from the ash heap rises this unknown figure. We looked at him last time, named Elihu. We've not seen him before, and we won't see him again. He disappears, but he arises for just a moment, and essentially he says, you don't know what you're asking. Caution. He's this big warning light going off in Job's face saying, Job, be careful. There's a storm coming and you don't really want a piece of it. You need to rethink exactly what is going on in your mind and what is coming out of your mouth. And we said that as Elihu finishes speaking, he begins to express and describe the glory of God. And he does so by painting this awe-inspiring image of a majestic thunderstorm. And as Elihu concludes, you can, as you read the speeches of Elihu, you can begin to feel the wind pick up and begin to hear the patter of rain on the hard, dusty ground. And you begin to see the men beginning to shield their faces from some very dark and ominous clouds. And that's where we are tonight. If you look at our sheet, if you look at the listening guide I've given you a little bit more blanks tonight. I'm sorry about that, but there you go. So pay attention or look on with a friend. Either way works. And basically we start off by saying, okay, we've paused. Elihu has just finished, so let's recap what Job has said. And I just did that. Job has been asserting his own innocence, but he has also been demanding that God show up. So throughout his sufferings, Job continuously admits and asserts his own innocence. He demands that God show up. He demands that God speak and explain why he was suffering. So Job, this man who is, as far as he knows, he's dying. He demands that God show up. He demands that God speak. He demands that God explain himself. He has thrown down the gauntlet. All he wants is an answer. Tell me why. Give me a reason. I haven't been able to find a reason. And you know, God, that my three, bozo friends haven't been able to find a reason. They're morons. They have no idea what's going on. So, God, here, I'm serving you papers. You have been subpoenaed. Now, you show up and you explain yourself. And as we read this, we pause and say, oh my goodness, is Job really going there? Did Job just serve God papers? Did Job just deliver a subpoena into the courtroom of the King of the universe? Did he just arrogantly and adamantly demand that God show up? And so we're left asking, will he curse God finally? Will he confidently seek to prove God's negligence? If God answers the summons, if God shows up, will Job do what he says he's going to do, which is teach God a thing or two? Will God give Job what he demands? Will Satan be proven right? Will God explain Job's suffering? And will God explain our suffering? You may not have, and I pray you have not, gotten to the point where you angrily scream at the heavens, or where you ask Brad if he can serve God papers and get him to appear in court. I hope you haven't reached that point, but I'm going to guess that if you are suffering, whether that be medically or emotionally or mentally or economically or relationally, there are a lot of different ways to suffer. Job is going through them all at once. If you're going through that, I would almost guarantee that at some point, in the past or perhaps in the future, you're going to ask the very common question that Job asked. Why? Why? God, tell me why. Please, can't you give me an answer? God, why do I have spina bifida? God, why do I have medical problems? God, why did this happen? God, why did Amy's little brother have to die at such a young age. God, why? Let's be honest. Our prayers are filled with whys. They just are. And so why do we ask that? Why do we ask why? Why did Job demand answers? Why did Job demand God explain himself? Why do we? I think there are three reasons that our pain and our suffering leads to that very human response. First of all, I think Job honestly believes that we can understand. We believe that if God were to show up and tell us that our minds would be able to understand everything that's going on in God's great, eternal, and worldwide plan, that includes you and me. And so part of us believes that we can grasp why we suffer. Second, I think we're oftentimes like Job. In my worst moments, I can think of the best in me. It's when I'm at my most sinful, at my most prideful, it's easy for me to, Cade, you're a pretty good guy. Shouldn't God tell you what's happening? It's very easy for us to believe that we deserve an answer. Job legitimately believes that God owes him an explanation. Sometimes we do too. God, everything in my world is crashing around me. Everything in my world is going wrong. You owe me at least one thing. Just tell me why. Just lay the cards out on the table. We think we can understand. We think we deserve to know. And then third, I think we foolishly, and I'm right here with you, and I'm right here with Job so many times, but I think we wrongly believe that an answer is going to satisfy us. We believe that if God will tell us why it's happening, okay, that's all I need to know. And it's not. Knowing why we suffer and knowing why you hurt, that's not going to end your hurt, and that's not going to end your suffering, and that's not going to make it easier to persevere through. Reasons ultimately aren't very satisfying. And Job doesn't have the answers, and his friends don't have the answers. A storm is coming, says Elihu. And so will God ever answer? Let's look in Job chapter 38. And we'll begin in verse 1. The climax of the book. Here it is. This is where everything's been pointing to. This is what Job's been waiting for. Then the Lord answered Job. Okay, Job, here he is. The defendant has walked into your courtroom. Judge Job, not Judge Judy, but Judge Job. Here God is. He's shown up. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." Okay, at that point, I'm just going to take a guess here, just based on Job's comments a few minutes we'll look at. Job has already had enough. That's really all it takes for Job to realize he's really gotten himself into something that he never expected. This is not how he wanted it to go down. God was going to show up. He was going to make his accusations. And this is not how it's happening at all. Isn't it interesting How does God speak? What is the chosen mode or the chosen instrument that God uses to reveal himself to Job? God could have chosen any way. It could have been a flash of fire. It could have been a burning bush. It could have been, like Elijah, a still, small whisper. But no, it says God speaks out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado. The word there in Hebrew can mean tornado or just really, 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 really big, bad thunderstorm. The point is, this is a hurricane force tempest. The wind is, it's more than picking up. This is an F5 revelation of God. Job demands that God show up, face him like a man, answer his questions. And then what happens? Everything is reversed. What are God's demands of Job? God shows up. God finally answers the summons. But when he does, what does God say? God says, "Stand up, you over there on the ash heap, wallowing around in a pity party. Stand up, you. Come here. Stand up. Be a man. Dress for action, boy. Come here, boy. Get your clothes on. Come right here. Face me. Answer my questions." Answer my questions. That capital Y on your sheet should say, yet. Job knows quickly that this is not what he expected. But I want you to see tonight that this is exactly what Job needed. This is an explosion. God does not explain himself to Job. God explodes on Job. But it is a gracious, merciful explosion. It's a wonderful explosion of the glory of God. God doesn't obliterate Job. God could have, snuffed him out like an ant. He doesn't do that. God doesn't accuse him of a sin that led to his suffering. No. The only thing that God does, and God does it wonderfully, wonderfully well, is remind Job very, very clearly that God is God and Job isn't. I read someone somewhere, I can't think of exactly where this originated from, but it said, what is one of the major differences between you and God? What is one of the big differences between you and God? And the answer is, he doesn't think he's you. That's a big difference, because oftentimes we think we're God, and God's response to Job is, "No, you aren't." If you turn over there on the back, we're going to look for a few moments. We can't read all of this. I encourage you, if you've not read the entirety of these four chapters, go back and do it. This is wonderful. We'll read a portion of it. First, Job is going to be faced with God's wise creation of the world. And so Job had a few questions for God, right? "God, I've got a few questions for you." God shows up and he says, "Job, I have a few questions for you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Just a barrage. It's going to go on like this for four chapters. Just question after question after question. Job doesn't have an opportunity to answer. It doesn't matter. He doesn't have an answer for the questions anyway. The point that God is making with just these boom, boom, boom is, Job, are you really going to accuse me of injustice? Are you really going to indict me for mismanagement of my world? Did you create it? Were you even there, Job? Second, in chapter 39, he's going to express his maintenance of the world, and he's going to do it by just taking Job on a little journey through the zoo. Verse 1 of chapter 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know the time when they give birth? When they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. Over and over, the donkey, the ox, the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, all of these different animals, God is going to say, okay, Job, you think you're God? Let's see what a great caretaker you're going to be of these wild animals that you know nothing about. Can you handle it? Job's response to that is no. Beginning of chapter 40, verse 1, God is going to ask just a very blunt question. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. God says, you want to talk to me? You're talking to me? You want to ask me a question? Okay, answer these simple questions. Job, I'm not even giving you the hard stuff. Tell me about the mountain goats, and tell me how I created the stars. And if you can get through those elementary, primary, preschool questions, then we'll move on to something a little bit more advanced, like understanding your hurt. But let's start with the building blocks. Let's start with the alphabet. Job, in verse 3, Job says the best thing he said in the entire book. One of the best things that said in the entire book. God has been questioning Job, and Job in verse 3, then Job answered, of chapter 40, excuse me, 43, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. K translation is, I open my big mouth, but I will not do it again. I'm going to sit in the corner and be quiet. Please, please stop. That's all that Job can say. That's all that Job can say. In chapter 40 and chapter 41, both of these chapters, God is going to come back and say, no, you're not getting off that easy. Here we go again, round two, verse 7 of chapter 40. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me. Will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? In these two chapters, God is going to express his overwhelming power. He's going to talk about two animals. We don't really know what they are. Behemoth and the Leviathan. Some scholars think maybe a hippopotamus and a crocodile. Maybe. Who knows? whatever they are, Job would have thought of them as being really, really bad animals that you don't want to mess with. And God says, they're my pets. I have them like cats. They're you know, they do whatever I want. They're trained perfectly. Can you handle Behemoth? Can you handle the Leviathan, Job? Job's answer is no. In all of these questions, Job does not get an answer. Real quickly, we'll go through these other blanks. Instead of answering Job's questions, God explodes in questions, challenging Job's limited presence, Job's limited presence, Job's limited knowledge, and Job's limited power. God essentially says, you're not where I am. You don't know what I know, and you can't do what I do. So don't be taking me to court. Calm down. That sounds stern, and it is. That sounds in your face, and it is. God comes in this furious whirlwind, and he puts Job in his place. He refuses to be at Job's beck and call. He refuses to be subservient to him. He refuses to answer any of Job's questions. He does not give Job what he wants. He refuses to give Job what he demands. But this is the grace, and this is the grace in suffering for you, for me, for Job. He doesn't answer the questions. He doesn't give Job what he wants, but he does give Job what he needs. He gives Job what he needs, which is a vision of a great and glorious God who really is in control. He gives Job what he needs, a clear vision of a great and glorious God who is in control. At this moment, we're going to get to Job's relief next week, but at this moment, nothing has changed. The three friends are still there. Job's suffering is still occurring. He's still dying. He's still in pain. His answers are unanswered. His questions are unanswered. But God has satisfied Job. God has given Job something far better than an answer. And he's given you something far better than an answer. God has given himself. Job demands an answer. And instead of an answer, Job gets God. Great quote from C.S. Lewis on the front of your sheet. At the top. I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. You are yourself the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer would suffice? God gives himself. And in giving himself, God is seen as both sweet and sufficient. God is seen in all of his glory and in all of his goodness, all of his control and all of his care. God is seen as sweet, and God is shown magnificently to be all sufficient. Job and all other suffering believers are truly satisfied. So remember I said earlier, answers to your questions regarding suffering, why am I hurting? those answers aren't going to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. God giving you himself will. And Satan is silenced. God has won. Because God has shown up. And instead of meeting Job's demands, he's just met Job. We'll see this more next week, excuse me. But at the very beginning of chapter 42, we'll close with this. Job, after that final round of the barrage of questions, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Oh, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job doesn't get his day in court. Job gets God. And Job is blown away. And everything else grows faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. I thought I'd heard about you. But now I have seen you. And that changes everything. That changes Job's questions from why suffer to what suffering? Because I've seen the King. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for giving us yourself. Thank you for being the great creator, controller, caretaker of the universe. Dismiss us in peace and in love and grace this week. In Jesus' name, amen.